10 as well. Because this message was originally one message and it got stretched out so far, I've had to adjust. And so I think I've got what the Lord would have us to look at this morning. I want to read once again these verses here. You may be seated. Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him," that is, they overcame the devil, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." Father, would you in Jesus' name encourage us once again this morning through the teaching of your word? And would you, Father, give us the wisdom and the understanding of how to war a good warfare, of how to be a good soldier, of how to stay in the battle and realize that we are on the winning side and that you always win and we can always have victory. Your word tells us that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It tells us you cause us always to triumph in Christ. And so we thank you, we praise you today. I pray you'll show us a little bit more and help us to understand how to implement these things in a very application-wise into our own lives. And I'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We've looked at this verse 11, and it said they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That was the believer's conquest. And we said that the blood conquers, the blood cleanses, and the blood gives access to the very throne room of God. And then last Sunday morning, we looked at the believer's confession. We confess who Jesus is. We confess who we are in Christ. And we confess who Satan is. He's the accuser of the brethren. He is a liar. He is a murderer. And he is your enemy. Now this morning, I want to begin with the third, by the way, and I'll say this a few times throughout the message, I would imagine. These are weapons of warfare. These are not carnal. These are supernatural. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I'll say a little more about that again this morning as well. But I want you to notice the third one in this verse. The blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and the third one there that we're going to look at to begin this morning was, and they loved not their lives unto the death. And this is to believe it's believer's courage. A few weeks ago on a Sunday night, I brought a message on courage. I won't repeat that particular message, but this is the believer's courage. Now that does not mean that you're going to live for Jesus until you die, although I hope you do. I pray you do, but that's not really what it means. It means they'll be true to Jesus even if it costs them their lives. You and I have never really faced that, but there are Christians all over the world that are facing that today. We're very blessed. America is not what it was by a long way, but I'm going to tell you something. We are blessed to live in this country. We really are. So it means they'll be true to Jesus even if it costs them their lives. There are a few illustrations in the Bible that you could pick out with people that were that way, but I'll just mention two of them. One of them is Esther. I'm teaching my seventh lesson, next week, on Esther. I've been teaching through the life of Esther this summer in our children's class. I love going through the stories, and I will tell you this. The number one truth that I'm trying to get them to understand is how God intervenes providentially in the lives of his people. You say you would teach that to young kids. Yeah, I want them to understand that God can intervene and do things and providentially do things for us as his children. And I don't know that you can learn that truth too young. But if you know the story of Esther, Esther's parents died when she was just young. So she went to live with her relative, I think cousin, some people think uncle, but whatever. She went to live with his relative, we'll all be good with that, Mordecai. Well, Mordecai was a Jew, and Esther was a Jew. Vashti, the king, got drunk, which was stupid. Then he asked the queen to do something stupid, and she said no. Now, I think she did the right thing. But then, so the king had a beauty pageant, And through this beauty pageant, he picked from the beautiful women, 127 provinces they had there in Persia, he picks Esther to be the queen. Mordecai said, but there's one thing I don't want you to do. Don't tell anybody that you're a Jew. So she didn't. Well, a plot came against the king. They're going to kill the king. And Mordecai heard about it. Mordecai told Esther. Esther told the king. The guys that were plotting to kill the king were taken care of. And so Mordecai, in that sense, saved the king's life. Well, Haman hated Mordecai. Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him. You know why he wouldn't bow down to him? Because he was a Jew. And he was not going to bow. He was not going to compromise. He would not give in. Haman's wife came up with the idea to let's build a gallows and we're going to hang Haman on him there, Haman, and then you'll never have to worry about Mordecai again. Haman thought that was a good idea. That's one of those times when he might not want to listen to his wife. But anyway, that's another story, right? So they build the gallows, and Mordecai says, look at Esther, you need to go talk to the king. And she says, I can't just walk in and talk to the king. Nobody can walk in and talk to the king. He says, well, Haman has a plan to kill not only me, but all the Jews. And you're going to get found out too. And all the Jews that are still here are going to be killed. And Esther's like, I don't know if I want to do this. Anyways, she says, all right, everybody pray. She calls for a prayer. She calls for fasting. She wants everybody to pray and fast for her. And finally, she gets to the place where she says, all right, Mordecai, I'll go in. And if I perish, what's the next two words? I perish. You know what she was willing to do? She loved not her life unto death. They were not going to, she was not, it wasn't going to be a problem. There's three other people in the Bible, there's more that I'll just mention this morning that kind of had the same attitude. And that is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You have to bow down. They said, we're not bowing down. We're Jews. We're God's people. We're not going to do that. They're like, you realize if you don't do that, what could happen to you? See that fiery furnace? You can get thrown into it. They said, we understand that. And they were not disrespectful. They were not disrespectful at all, but they said, be it known unto you, O king, we're not going to do that. We're not bowing down. If king was so enraged, he said, crank that furnace up 7 times hotter. They weren't going to budge. They threw him into the fiery furnace. Now, that we know the end of the story, okay? The king looks in and says, I see a fourth. Didn't we throw 3 people in there? How come I see 4? And that fourth one's like the Son of God. Well, it was a Christophany. It was an Old Testament appearance of Christ. Anyway, you know what they did? They loved not their life unto death. They said, we're going to stand for God even if it cost us our lives. That's what that means right there at the end of verse number 11. To love not their life unto death. I read an article. I don't know where I got it from, to be honest. But anyway, it was an article on rattlesnakes. And it was from a newspaper article. Somebody gave me, Mark gives me some, it was from all different people. But it was from Arizona, I think. And it said, dead rattlesnakes are still deadly. You know what Satan is like? Satan, the accuser of the brethren, he is like a rattlesnake. And this is what the article says. Doctors in Arizona have a warning for the public. A rattlesnake can bite you even if his head has been cut off. Well, that's kind of what I thought. Well, I never heard of such a thing in my life. Anyway, it goes on. One patient was bitten when he picked up a snake that he had smashed several times with a piece of wood until it stopped moving. But when he picked it up, it bit him. Another man was bitten when he picked up a snake 3 minutes after he had shot it several times in the head. These are all rattlers. 2 men were bitten when they picked up heads that had been chopped off previously. Research has shown that snakes' reflexes remain functional after they are dead, allowing them to bite for as long as 60 minutes after decapitation. I never read an article like that before, but I don't live in Arizona where there's rattlesnake either. And, you know, people might complain about New York, but we don't have all these bad storms. We don't have tornadoes or hurricanes. Very rarely have an earthquake, and the ones we've had are very mild. We don't have poisonous snakes. We don't have poisonous spiders. You know, I'm okay with all that stuff. So I kind of like it up here. But I've never read an article like that. But you know, Satan is like that. Satan has been mortally wounded at Calvary. He's done. He's defeated. But he still has lethal power. Now, he must operate under the limits that God has set for him, but he still is very powerful. Earlier, I mentioned last week, I think it was, that saints suffered at the hand of Satan, but only because God allowed it for his sovereign purpose. We read that in Hebrews chapter 11. In spiritual warfare, okay, this isn't overly encouraging either. You might get hurt. You say, Pastor, that sounds contradictory with everything you're saying about victory, but it's not. I want you to go back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. I've never heard anybody claim this as their life verse. Luke 21, verse 16. Jesus says, "And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death." That's a martyr. "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Jesus told of persecution that would come to the saints of God. Paul told of the persecution that would come to the saints of God. We walk in victory, but we can be hurt. The truth is, though, Satan cannot even harm you unless God allows it. All he does, all the devil does, is going to backfire in his face. God will get the glory no matter what. Now, these stories, I think most of you have been familiar with before, but I'm going to share them with you again just to remind you. There was a Romanian, you may not be familiar with this preacher in Romania, but he was a Romanian man. His name was Joseph Tasan. He was being harassed by the communist thugs in Romania at the time. This was the time under brutal dictatorship. He was warned, "Joseph, if you don't get in line and register with the communist government and let us control your ministry, you know what we can do to it." Now listen to what Mr. Joseph said. He said, "I know what you can do." He said, "Your chief weapon is killing. But let me tell you what my chief weapon is. My chief weapon is dying." That's what he told him. He probably got it right out of that verse. He says, "And I want to warn you, if you use yours, I will be forced to use mine." Makes sense, doesn't it? When Joseph was asked what he meant by using a dying as a weapon, he said this: "If you kill me, you are going to sprinkle every book that I have written, every sermon that I have preached with my blood. People will know that I believed enough in what I preached to die for it. So if you use your weapon, I will be forced to use mine." Now that's a man who is willing to do what it says at the end of verse 11: "They love not their lives unto the death." The communist enforcer in this case shook his head. He went away bewildered. Now, most of us here are going to remember this one. A few years ago, well, it's been quite a few years ago. It's amazing how fast time goes by. But you'll remember this. We saw a tragedy on, or what was called a tragedy on American soil. We've seen several of them since. But Cassie Bernal lived in Littleton, Colorado. How many remember the story of Littleton, Colorado? I have to believe most everybody in here. Anyway, she was a 17-year-old junior, had long blonde hair, and she wanted to have it cut off and made into wigs for cancer patients, that was one of her goals in life, who had lost their hair through chemotherapy. She was active in the youth group of her church at West Pools Community Church. She was known to carry a Bible to school. She had a profound experience with Christ, and she wrote this note. This is like in her journal. She said, "Now I have given up everything else. I have found it to be the only way to know Christ and experience the mighty power that brought him to life again." That's resurrection power. She's writing as a 17-year-old girl. "And to find out what it really means to suffer and die with him. So whatever it takes, I will be one to live in the fresh newness of life of those who are alive from the dead." She was at the Columbine High School library when a gun was pointed at her face. And she was asked this question: "Do you believe in God?" The article says she took a deep breath and answered with a clear voice, "Yes." The gunman said to her, "Why?" And before she could even respond to that, he shot her in the head, and this young martyr was face to face with Jesus Christ. Now, it is obvious that Satan inspired those two students who shot 13 people that day in Colorado. He may have done that, but the whole matter has backfired on Satan. You say, wait a minute, preacher. 13 people lost their lives. Listen, multiplied millions have heard the gospel, the saving grace of Jesus Christ through this young martyr's death. And God alone knows the number of those who have put their faith in him as a result. I'm going to tell you something. The age of martyrs is not over. If you listen to Christian radio, they have a praying for the persecuted church on there every day. And constantly they give a little blurb about what's happening here and what's happening there and what's happening here about Christians who are being persecuted and who are being martyred. We have one of our missionaries, Solomon Olawabi, in Nigeria, West Africa, and he is in a very, very hostile, dangerous place. But they give themselves to serve the Lord. More than 100 million people have been killed for the Christian faith in the past century. It is so true that the church is watered by the blood of martyrs. Not only do we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, but in some cases we overcome with our own blood. Here's another gripping story that illustrates this truth. There was a gunman. This is quite a story because CNN is involved in this. Opened fire inside the Wedgwood Baptist Church of Fort Worth, Texas at the end of 1999. Most of us remember that. He killed 7 people. He injured 7 others, and then he took his own life. That morning had been, the next morning rather, was the morning that said, see you at the poll. And students gathered around the flagpole in the morning to pray for their school and pray for their nation. Now, Satan may have certainly did all of that, behind all of that, I should say. But I can promise you he was infuriated by what happened and what happened after everybody gathered around the flagpoles. Because of the live news coverage and interviews, over 200 million people, it is estimated, heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's the report, the official report from the church. 15,000 turned out. Can you imagine 15,000 people coming to anywhere to give the gospel? Anyway, 15,000 turned out for a community-wide service at TCU football stadium. The service was broadcast live on a news station that covers most of North Texas. CNN, the Communist News Network, otherwise known as the Clinton News Network anyway, also broadcast the memorial service. Amazingly, because one of the victims' families lives and works in Saudi Arabia, the country allowed this service, you know what kind of country Saudi Arabia is, right? The country allowed the service to be broadcast there as well. In Saudi Arabia, it is illegal to say the name of Jesus on the street. But they broadcast it because of that one person there. It is reported that because of the same CNN broadcast, who is not what you call a Christian broadcast, 35 people in Japan gave their lives to Christ. At several schools, students met around flagpoles the next day. At one school, 25 students accepted Christ. 110 did the same at another school. A teacher led 22 students to Christ in her classroom as they discussed the event. The church's website has been inundated by people wanting information. The church is giving out the plan of salvation in multiple languages. What an illustration of God's word where it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now I want to ask you a question here in just a moment. Satan rules the day. Sometimes that's true. But God overrules the day. That's also true. Sometimes our chief weapon may be dying. But remember the words of Jesus. Not a hair of your head shall perish. I'm not big on poems, but I found this one. It's about martyrs. I saw the martyr at the stake. The flames could not his courage shake, nor death his spoil appall. I asked whence his strength was given. He looked triumphantly to heaven, and he answered, Christ is all. Now I want to ask you a question. When you look at the whole picture of those two stories that I just shared with you, who won the day, Satan or God? God won the day. Satan may rule, but God overrules. God always wins. Now, we got to be careful that we never demand our own way. We have to let God lead us. I want you to take your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. I want you to look at verse 3 with me. For though we walk in the flesh, this should be a short message this morning, which hasn't been true the last several mornings, I know. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now watch. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Last week I mentioned the battlefield. The battlefield, the battleground is the mind. The battlefield of history is full with the wreckage of courageous, but unfortunately, ill-equipped soldiers. Now, I'll be preaching on this same text this evening, only beginning in verse 1. You might recall the Battle of the Little Bighorn. George Custer led his men against a large force of Sioux and other warriors. Himself and all 210 of the men under his command died. They were brave. They were courageous. But they were not really too sharp. They didn't have the right weapons. When the Nazis rolled into Poland, a brigade of Polish cavalry gallantly but foolishly charged German tanks. All the Polish were killed that battle. Now, in addition to some of the warfare things that we are looking at, we have got to be properly armed. That's why we have been spending time in Revelation 12, 11 on weapons of our warfare. Paul was well armed. The purpose of the messages that we've been sharing with you is so that you'll be well armed by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, by using Jesus' name, by willing to live for him even unto death if necessary this morning. We use the word of God. We've got the Holy Spirit of God. We've got all the weapons of our warfare that I mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6. We've got to know how to use them. You can go to war. You say, well, I'm going to show that devil something. Well, let me tell you something. If you're not well equipped, you're not going to show that devil anything. He is very, very, very powerful. We've talked about prayer, which we're going to talk more about. Now, while we live in the flesh, our weapons are supernatural. That's what we've been discussing. Look what our supernatural weapons can do. Verse 4. Look what they are, I should say, to begin with. They are mighty through God. Your supernatural weapons are mighty through God. There's two other areas in life that I want to deal with spiritual warfare on before I close this series out. This has been on spiritual warfare. Where else do you use these weapons? In the battle for your home. Where else do you use these weapons? In the battle for the church. You use them in the battle of life. These are applicable in the major areas of our lives. They're about your walk with God. That's what they are. When people begin to think things like this, there's no hope. It'll never be better. I must be a failure. Now, where do those thoughts, well, let's do it both ways. Where do they start? Where do they originate? They originate with the devil, but where do they go? They go right into our mind. The battleground, the battlefield is the mind. John MacArthur, some of you listen to him on the radio, he said the stronghold in view here are not demons, although they might be demonic ideologies, but they are ideologies. The battle is with false ideologies that men and demons propagate and that the world then believes them. Now, those ideologies become, and I mentioned this last week, I think, they become strongholds. A stronghold is a bunch of lies that the devil has thrown at you, and for whatever reason, you believe them. You begin to believe there is no hope. Things are never going to get better. I am useless. I am worthless. My brother, who was single for several years before he remarried, he got to the place in his life, my older brother, he got to the place in his life, he says, I must be the most unlovable person ever. And he can be a little bit obnoxious. And you can tell him I said that because I don't want to be accused of gossip, all right? But he believed that to his core. And I mean, he would weep. I must, just something wrong with me. Well, being his brother, if he would have asked me, I would have told him there was a lot of things wrong with him. But in a serious, I don't want you to lose your concentration, in a serious sense, he believed that. What an awful lie to believe of the devil. There's something wrong with me. I must be unlovable. Now that is right, an attack right at his mind. They become strongholds, and they become fortresses, and they become prisons, unless they are delivered from them by belief in the truth. Why? What did Jesus say? Only the truth makes free. That's why I said this last week. I think demon activity is very strong in America today. False religions are growing. Buddhism, Islam, Hinduism. I think they're called Shaikh. Sometimes when you go into a convenience store and you see a guy who's got his head wrapped in a towel, that's not always a Muslim. Sometimes that a lot of times that's a sheik or a shaikh or however you say it. And I was talking to one of them in Holland Patton at the store before you go into town on the right there. Anyway, I says, I know you got that turban on your head. I said, what religion are you? And he told me he was a shaikh. I don't know a lot about that. So I asked him. See, I'm not so proud of it. I don't know a lot about a lot. I just ask. I don't try to pretend I know when I don't know. Some people do that. Not me. So I said, what is that? So they believe God is in everything. God is in the tree. God is in the grass. God is in the rocks. God's everything. Everything is God. And I thought, well, that's not what our Bible teaches us. I talked to him a little bit, and then I left. But all this stuff, reincarnation, all kinds of false religious ideologies. Jesus isn't God. There's no such thing as a Trinity. You can work your way into heaven. We can be as the Mormons teach. We can go up the ladder 7 steps, I think it is, up the 7-step ladder, and we can become a God. Those are all false religion. Satan's greatest weapon is false religion, political ideology. It is not normal for the people that are running for certain political offices to come up with some of these harebrained ideas all on their own without the devil behind them. How can you say, we think it's good for 2 men to get married or 2 women to get married, or that girl who says she's a girl, but she says she's not a girl. I can't even get it figured out in my own mind. But now she says she's a boy. How does that make sense? We have a governor, Cynthia Nixon, a governor wannabe, and I hope she stays in the race right to the end, and Cuomo stays in the race right to the end, and I hope somebody slips in there and knocks them both out. That's my prayer. I'll tell you, that's exactly what I'm praying it happens. But anyway, she's a lesbian, her son is a transgender, and her ideas are bizarre. One of them, it doesn't even make sense. She thinks everybody should work for the federal government. How can everybody work for the federal government? They don't have any money. They only have our money. Who's going to give them the money to pay everybody that works for the federal government? You can't keep printing it. I guess they ain't figured that out yet either. But her ideas, and it's just the list goes on and on, gets worse and worse. I don't know that it was possible, but it's possible, I guess, that she might be worse than Cuomo. And instead of getting more conservative, you know what they do? They get more liberal and more left. And it's like I was talking to Brother Rice. We were down at the summit together, Brother Ed, Pastor Ed, and many of you know him. And he goes, it's like they've lost their mind. He says, exactly what it's like, Ed. It's crazy. Political ideology. So far removed from biblical truth, it's unreal. It attacks our churches. Churches use a lot of fleshly weapons, like human reasoning, human wisdom, human plans, human strategies, human organization, human skill, eloquence, marketing, showmanship, entertainment. The fortress, these strongholds, they're all lies of the devil. I'm not the guy come up with a lot of these fancy ideas, but a lot of them have, I'll tell you that. Look what it said in verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing. What's every high thing? Any unbiblical system of thought has to be cast down. Every one of them. And then it says, against the knowledge of God. There's a key phrase. Spiritual warfare is warfare against the knowledge of God. So I'm going to say it one more time. It's a battle for the minds of people who are captive to the lies that are exalted in opposition of the Scripture. It is also a battle to get Christians' minds to think wrong about God, to think wrong about themselves. That's why the weapon, the word of their testimony, to get them to think wrong about the Bible. Why do you think it calls the devil the accuser of the brethren? That's what he does. He tries to get us to think wrong. That's what it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2. We are to think like, that's not the quote, I understand that, but the principle of the scripture is you learn to think like God. And the only place you learn to think like God is right out of the Bible. There is no other place. Then people come up with things like this. Well, God can't love me. God doesn't want the best for me. That's not true. That's thoughts of the devil. 1 Corinthians 3:20 says this. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise. You know what he says after that? Talking about earthly wisdom? They are vain. Unless reasoning of worldly wise people, anti-biblical ideologies, false religions, and false gospels, you know what they all are? They're all vain. Before his conversion, Paul said in Galatians 1, it profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers, which caused him to say after his conversion, and it caused him to do horrible things, he said, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Why did he think that? Because he had wrong thinking. And wrong thinking led him to do wrong things. Right thinking leads to right living. Wrong thinking leads to wrong living. That's not very deep. You don't think that's a stronghold? Even Paul was believing a lie. What set him free? Christ Jesus. Salvation through Christ. There are those who try to shut God of public life altogether. I think it's led of the devil. Schools, universities, social policy, courts, eliminate all biblical influence and morality and ethics. Do you know, Matt and I were talking about this yesterday. I was out making a few visits and I turned head on to Christian radio. Any ever listen to Wall Builders yesterday morning? Matt did, I know he caught it. Anybody else? Well, they were talking about how in Georgia, they're starting to teach the Bible in the classrooms in school. They're putting the Ten Commandments back on a wall. They're hanging crosses up, a sign of Christianity. Isn't that awesome? Too bad it's not Georgia, America. It's the former USSR, Georgia, in the Soviet Union. They lived what communism was like. They reported on Wall Builders yesterday morning that 90% of the Ukraine now testifies to Christianity. I don't know that 90% are saved, but that's amazingly high. All of those nations, it's almost like they're having a modern-day reformation over there. We don't see that here. They want to be like America because they think that's the way we are. That's the way we were, but that is not the way we are. The objective of our warfare is to change how people think. I want you to look at verse 5 again, especially the last part of it. And bringing into captivity every thought. You think in your mind, to the obedience of Christ. So to do that, proper weapons are necessary. The weapon, truth. You defeat a lie with the truth about Jesus, the truth about his work, the truth about his blood, the truth about who he is and what he's done, the truth about the Holy Spirit, the truth about the Bible. That's where truth is found. The only thing that exposes and corrects a lie is the truth. Our offensive weapon in our armor, Paul said in Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He says, take captive. It literally to take captive with a spear. You use God's word. We smash those strongholds, bringing people to obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And after Paul met with Jesus on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 22 and verse 10, he asked a very simple question. Lord, what do you want me to do? I find it very interesting that Paul knew that God expected something out of him immediately after he got saved. The song that we've sing sometimes, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come to thee, has turned in our modern Christianity to, O Lamb of God, I come to you just as I am, and I plan on staying just as I am, but nobody wants to know, Lord, what do you want me to do? The rebellion of his heart, of Paul's heart, was gone. The walls of the fortresses were crashed down and ruined by the Lord Jesus Christ. The key to winning in spiritual warfare is becoming proficient at wielding the sword of the Word of God against the lies that people believe, the lies that Satan throws at you. You use all your weapons. You can't fight error without knowing truth. You hear this around here a lot. That's why you need to know your Bibles. That's why we have a Bible church that opens the Bible, and I try to teach you the principles of the whole counsel of God's Word. Paul told Timothy as a soldier, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. In 2 Timothy, he said this, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. One of the other things that we find about these people that love Lot their lives unto death is that they are courageous. It's the believer's courage. It's a tremendous weapon. They're competent. You know, when I pick my Bible up, I don't know. I pray you do the same. I hate using the word hope, but you know what I mean. When I pick it up and what it says, I just believe it's true. I believe the way it is, it's what it says. The principles of the Bible, I believe they work. Some people say, well, I don't know about that. Listen, if it's out of the Bible, it works. The weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We are to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And you know, we win. We win. We walk in victory. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's what we are. That's what we do. Let's bow for prayer this morning. Can I ask a very simple question? Are you using your weapons? I don't know what goes on in everybody's life. Can't even keep up with everybody sometimes. But I'm sure there's people here that are going through some battles, spiritual warfare. The church goes through battles. Homes go through battles. Individuals go through battles. I told you last week, I'm going to use the phrase I used last week, we are living in hostile territory, man. Not everybody loves us. Not everybody loves what we stand for. Not everybody loves our Savior. We're to be courageous. We don't love our lives unto death. We're willing to live for the Lord, to die for the Lord also. Now it's possible, very possible, because we live in America, that might not ever happen. But it might. It happened to the girl at Littleton, Colorado. It happened to those in the Baptist Church of Wedgwood, Texas. It's happened to others in recent days that you know about. and probably it'll happen again. Are you willing to use your weapons? The missionary in Romania said his greatest weapon was death. We always use our weapons. We're not to be foolish. We're to be well-armed. And we're to know our weapons. And the great weapon is right here in the Bible. It's the truth. Father, help us to realize that we win. Even when it looks bad, we win. Many people, when the shooting happened at Colorado and the thing in the church, and then a couple years ago, the other church in Texas there, where the neighbor guy went in and shot a bunch of people. It looks like, to the world, that those are tragedies. But your word tells us that you work all things together for good. And that you get the glory. And while Satan may rule, you overrule. Father, I pray for those that are in a battle. I pray they'd see these truths. They'll walk in victory. That you'll bring it to pass. They'll triumph. They'll win. And God, that you would show them that. On the other hand, show them their responsibility of learning how to use the weapons of their warfare. The name of Jesus. The blood of the Lamb. The word of their testimony. They love not their lives unto death. They understand the Bible. The Holy Spirit of God that indwells them and teaches them and guides them. They get those things. And Lord, I pray that they would walk in victory and not in defeat. Not in doubt. Not in discouragement, not in disappointment, not in depression, but you'll bring them to victory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Faith, would you play? Listen, if you're in a battle, talk to the Lord. Ask God to give you some truth from His Word. Show you. What do I do, Lord? What's your word say? And then get busy and start studying. You're not going to walk into your bedroom tonight and sit at your table this afternoon and say, okay, randomly, I'm going to flip my Bible open wherever it lands. That's what God wants me to do. That's not probably going to happen. One other announcement. I wrote it down. I don't know who